It's more than just another radio show. It's a beacon of truth. Fasten your seatbelt and find out why they call Deacon Harold Burke Sivers the Dynamic Deacon. Join Deacon Harold for a fast-paced hour that sheds encouraging light on today's culture. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's so great to be here with you. Another great week. But the awesome thing for me is that I was home pretty much this whole week. So it's very exciting. I'm a very, very busy last couple of weeks. You know, I really enjoyed my time immensely at the EWTN radio conference last week. And then I had an amazing time with the Catholic men in Allentown, Pennsylvania for that conference, which was awesome. And, got a little bit of a respite this week being home. Well, not respite. I mean, I had a ton of stuff. I have a lot of important things coming up. So I'm constantly working on things. And so it was busy, but at least I was busy at home, which is nice. So I'm heading to another men's conference. This is a Chaldean, right? This is one of our Eastern Catholic brethren. The Chaldean Catholic Men's Conference in Michigan. I spoke at this conference, that would have been, I think, right before the pandemic, a year before the pandemic, I think, was the last time I was there. So I'm going to be back. And I tell you something, those dudes are on fire. I mean, it was just, the Holy Spirit rocked that place the last time I was there. So I'm really looking forward to going back and experiencing the Chaldean rite, because, of course, we have the Latin rite, the Mass, which, of course, you see done so beautifully on EWTN, either from the campus there on Irondale or up at the Shrine in Hansville. But, there are a number of other Eastern rites that are with the Catholic faith. We have about 11 different Byzantine rites. We have the Syro-Malabar from India. We have the Maronite rite from Lebanon. And we have the Chaldean rite, which is from Iran and Iraq. And, so it's I love that liturgy last time. In fact, I asked the priest there if he can give me a copy of their book, their missal, so I can see the prayers, which is just extraordinarily beautiful, extraordinarily beautiful prayers. And to see that many men there, I forget how many, but I think 600, 700 last time I was there, passionate and in love and just fully embracing their Catholic faith with conviction was exciting and very heartening. So it's good. I'm going to be excited to go back and be with these guys again. Very much looking forward to that. And then I picked up an extra little gig. I'm going to be speaking at a radio keynote dinner, fundraising dinner, in my home state of New Jersey on Sunday. And I'll fly back home on Monday. And then prepare for my little getaway weekend with my wife. We have a very nice getaway weekend planned for All Saints and all of that. So good stuff coming up for me. And as you can see, if you're watching on YouTube, that I'm wearing my Notre Dame gear today. And there's a very good reason for that. In the next part of the show, I'm going to bring in and seriously, this guy is one of my favorite people in the whole world. I have a very short list of people that I consider really good friends. I don't really have many good friends, like really good friends, aside from, a few guys at my wedding party, my buddy from kindergarten, who's now a deacon in the Archdiocese of Newark. I have a few people like that. But this guy's one of them. He's on that list. And he works at my alma mater, University of Notre Dame. So in honor of him and the great work that he's doing there for the D. Nicholas Center for Ethics and Culture, I'm wearing my Notre Dame garb today, which I know Jack Williams won't be happy about. So I'm excited to bring his name's Ken Hellenius. So I'll bring him in the and after we do the Soulful Psalms. But very excited to have him on the show today. There's often controversy sometimes surrounding Notre Dame, and some people say things. Is it even Catholic anymore because of some of the stuff that makes the news? But you're going to hear today some great things that are happening on campus there, and Ken is right in the mix of all of that. So very excited to hear from him today. And then we're going to have a nice discussion about this season that's coming up. We're at the end of October into November. We're thinking about All Saints. We're thinking about All Souls. It's fall now. The days are getting shorter. As we move toward Advent, the readings and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass become more apocalyptic. Pointing toward the end of our lives, and as Jesus approaches kind of the end of his ministry on earth. And so we're gonna be talking about some of that today. So very, very excited. And I'm also excited because I get to do this show every single day for you guys, and that's because we have amazing people working behind the scenes. We have Matt Gabinski, who's screening calls, and Charles Beery, who I was happy to see last week at the radio conference. And of course, the man behind the turntables, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing, brother?
I'm good, man. I gotta say, we had a mile marker part of this week. My daughter called me yesterday and told me that she is officially engaged to her boyfriend,
Oh.
my future son-in-law. So yeah, my oldest is getting married.
Wow. Well, you know
Yep.
what that means, Ace. Soon you're going to be a grandpa.
You know what? Don't rush it because my the funny thing was after she called to tell me, because he had actually he's legit, like they were friends for a long time and
Yeah.
then decided to date. So I love that aspect of their relationship. But when after she told me, I was like, she goes, I'm gonna make the calls today, let everyone in the family know. So by the time she got to my mom, she's all about being a great grandmother. So she's like, you guys can have kids right away. So I can, and I told her, I said, do not listen to your grandmother. You take your time and you be the two of you as long as you possibly want to. And then if kids come in and you weren't planning it, that's God's orchestration, whatever. But do not just, so anyway, so yeah, but he's a good boy. He takes great care of my daughter, loves her, and she's a lot like me. So she has a lot of my isms and nuances. So, in that, I applaud him for the fact that he embraces the good, the bad, and the ugly and loves her well. So I'm excited for them.
And did he ask permission from you before he proposed? Okay.
Yeah. When they came for Thanksgiving last year, we had the patio talk. He's like, hey, can I talk to you for a second? And I knew it was coming because she's like, hey, just so you know. And I was like, all right. And so we talked. And I told him, I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to tell you, as someone who's on his third marriage, I was very real with him because I can't hide it. It's family. I was like, just show each other lots of grace and know that it's the two of you against the world, not against each other. And I said, and know that I'm always here for you, whatever you need. And he's like, okay. So I feel like that's the most I can do without the, if you hurt my daughter, I will hunt you down, So, it's going to be, I mean, we've got a lot of time planning. They're having a pretty decent engagement period, which I love. So with counseling and, and mentorship and all that good stuff, I'm hoping they really set themselves up. Because my daughter's biggest fear, and I think a lot of us go through this at some point in our lives, if you come from a line of divorce, you think that you're bound to repeat it. And so, setting them up with the best thing that they possibly need, and not only in their faith, and they go to church on a regular basis. They're involved, in the community, on that level of faith. So, and that's driven by him, which I love seeing. Because my daughter is just enough like me that she does like to sleep in. So, it's one of those mornings or one of those moments where when her mornings have an opportunity, he's like, no, come on, let's go. And so I love that he helps to drive that force for them in their relationship. So they're off to a good start. I'm just, again, I have to also know that I have done my work all I can do now is be dad when they need me, and then granddad when that time comes. And I don't know what I want to be called either yet, so that I'm not even ready to have that conversation.
Yeah, but what you said was so true. I mean, I come from a family of divorce, and it scared me so much that I almost went back to the monastery. You
I can
know,
see
there was
it,
a
yeah.
point in my life that I was discerning, should I go back? Because I was like, I don't want to end up like my parents, you know? So I mean, that's a legitimate fear,
Yeah.
which is why we also, Colleen and I also had a long, we had a year long engagement. So I like that, you know, that the more prepared you are, I think the better the result is going to be.
Amen.
No, awesome. All right. Well, we're talking with my good friend, Ken Hellenius from the University of Notre Dame. If you want to join us, send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah, I love that. That's one of my favorite ones for sure. I love that, man. Best bumper music in the business, I tell you. I used to say that in the lot in the beginning when we first started playing these clips. But you know what? End of the week, it's time to get funky. Time to
That's
get ready
right.
for that weekend.
You got to. You let your hair down or grow it back out, whatever you want to do.
Yeah.
If you can.
Yeah, what do you think? Ace, you think I should get the fro back or what?
I have been saying that since the first day. But that's just so that we can get back on stage and, you know, entertain the masses with some music.
Yeah, yeah. That my fro days are gone, man. If I were to grow hair back, it'd be all white, first of all.
Yeah.
So that ain't happening. And of course, that crazy male pattern baldness is all in there. So I ain't going to work.
I ain't going to work.
Those days are gone.
There's always pictures.
Yeah. You listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And today I've got a wonderful guest who I'm going to introduce here in a few minutes. And Mr. Ken Hellenius from the University of Notre Dame. We've been friends for years. We did a radio show together, which you hear about in a few minutes. So if you want to be with us, send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Want to let you know that as we get closer to the election results, of course, EWTN keeping you updated on what's happening. So Vote 2020-24 is one of those opportunities for you to be reminded to go to the polls, set your time, and get set over the next few weeks to know that we'll give it to you through a Catholic lens so that you know how to also be praying for our next 4 years. And then, of course, whatever the results, reminding ourselves that God is in control. You want to find out more? Go to EWTN.com.
All right. Well, when you hear that music, it means only one thing. It is time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. This is where we break God's word open in the Sefer Telechim, or the Book of Sung Praises of the Jewish hymnal, which we hear at every holy sacrifice of the Mass, of course, the Psalms. And today, we're going to take a look at the shortest psalm in the Psalter. It's one of the Hallel Psalms, which is Psalms 113 to 118, and also Psalm 135. Today's psalm is Psalm 117. I haven't fact-checked this, but someone told me that Psalm 117 is kind of in the middle of the exact middle of the Old Testament books. So I haven't, like, check that, you know, so don't quote me on that, but that's what someone told me. I'll have to check that out. But it would make sense. I mean, it's only two verses long. There's no prescript. And it kind of serves as a doxology, if you will, for the first half of God's plan for salvation history in the Old Testament. So having it in the middle would make sense. I don't think maybe it was planned that way, but again, I'm not sure if that's true. But let's dive in. It's very, very short, but I love it. It's very powerful. So for verse 1, oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Acclaim him, all you peoples. Right? Because you think of the story of salvation history, God revealed himself to the people of Israel. They became his chosen people. And their job was to let all the other pagan cultures know all around them recognize the living God and come to know the living God through the worship and the example and the witness of the Israelite people, right? So this first verse makes perfect sense. All you nations come to know the Lord through us, right? Through us. Just like in the New Testament, Jesus would go to the Jews, and then they would go out to the Gentiles. Of course, there were occasions when Jesus went to the Gentiles, the woman at the well, and the Gennesaret demoniac, and there were times that he did go out to the Gentiles, but he primarily came, he said, to the lost sheep of Israel. You know, and from there, the apostles after Pentecost went out and spread it to the, you know, to the rest of the world. As Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. All right. So that nation going out to the nations and proclaiming God is something that's actually rooted in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And the second line, for his merciful love, and there's that word hesed again, which we see a lot, which talks about the merciful love of God. Again, it could also be translated just as mercy or just as love, but the full meaning of hesed is merciful love. Again, which parallels in the Greek to agape, right? So that we talked about the four types of the storge, which is family love, you know, love between family members. There's hesed, which is agape in Greek. There's ahava, which is eros, or in Greek, the physical sensual love. And then there's raham, which is philia in Greek, which is the friend, love between friends, like Philadelphia, right? City of brotherly love. And his love and faithfulness endures forever. So this promise of God is not just something for the people of Israel. This is something, God's love and faithfulness for all peoples, for all time, forever, right? And then it ends with, hallelujah, right? Praise God, right? Beautiful. So now I want to, I have the great honor and privilege of bringing in a man who I've known, oh my goodness, you see, Ken and I met, I started at the University of Portland 2001. So we've known each other for since 2001. So that's going about, what, 13 years. Yeah, a little over 13 years that we've known each other now.
23, and, actually, Deacon.
Wait, 23? Well, I can't count. 23 years we've known each other. Holy cow, man. See, I'm getting old, bro. I'm getting old. See, I lost my hair. I'm losing my memory, too. I'll tell you, it's coming back. So 23. Oh, my goodness. Wow. 23 years we've known each other. We even did a radio show together called Living Stones, which was first aired on Modern Day E-Radio, which is the Catholic radio station for Oregon and Southwest Washington. But then it expanded to about how many other radio networks that were?
Yeah, we ended up on like 48 or 49 stations coast to coast. So quite
a
few.
Yeah. So that show was very well received, and we did it for, what, it was
2015
years?
To 2023, so.
Yeah.
Yeah, 8 years.
Yeah, 8 years and over 300 shows. And boy, we had a great time doing that show, can I tell you?
I tell people all the time that it was half an hour every week of quality time in the studio with my best friend. So, you know, what do I have to complain about, right?
Awesome. So Ken is a husband. Married to his beautiful wife, Julie, and he works as the communications director for the D. Nicholas Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. And so, my friends, I'd like to introduce to you Mr. Ken Hellenius. Ken, so great to be with you again, man. It's been too long, brother.
The pleasure is entirely mine, Deacon. Thanks for inviting me back.
Yeah, absolutely. It's great to be back with you again on the airwaves. It's been a while. So why don't you tell folks how we met?
Yeah, so you and I both started at the University of Portland in the summer of 2001. I had I had actually just discerned that my call was not to the Dominicans. And so I was trying to figure out what I was supposed to do with my life, what God was calling me to next. And a dear friend of mine was working in residence life at the University of Portland and said, while you're figuring that out, why don't you come here and work in the dorms for a year and then you can figure it out. So, of course, I then spent 15 years at the University of Portland. Yeah, that was the same summer that you had started. And you actually started, if I remember right, you started a little early because of
Yes.
an emergency on campus, a fire along the edge of the bluff.
That's right. That's right. I actually
Yeah.
started early because of the unfortunate events in Mailing Hall.
Right, right.
Yeah, we had a student that was killed on campus, sadly. And and so they brought me in early to deal with all of that and be part of the investigation and all that. So
Yeah.
and then there was the fire on the bluff, and then there was 9/11. I mean, so man,
What a year.
I got off to a difficult start there, my
Yeah.
11 years at the university. But I tell you, it was the most rewarding professional experience I think I've ever had, because back at that time, we were deeply rooted into the mission of Holy Cross, right? And so everything that we did was really mission focused. And I loved that. And I loved the collaboration that we had working in student services back then. And I got a chance to work with you and get to know you
I
and so many
remember the
other.
first time that you presented to the residence life staff, and we had no clue what to expect. And all of a sudden, this guy comes in, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, this guy is like one of those Protestant deacons. I mean, he's just slapping, he's teaching, and really dragging us along." And then, lo and behold, I learned, well, not only is he like a Protestant deacon, but he's on his way to become an actual Catholic deacon. So. I knew you back in the day. I knew you as Mr. Burke Sivers.
That's right.
And
That's
so
right.
it was a joy to go to your ordination there in the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception in Portland, Oregon. And gosh, we met and have stayed in touch. And obviously we've had fantastic time together sharing the joy of the Catholic faith. Our
Amen.
show that we did together, Living Stones, was really very much a celebration of of living a Catholic life. And so it's been a great part of my own kind of growth as a Catholic Christian, in sharing every week the faith with you and with listeners across the country. And so I'm so delighted that Beacon of Truth, you're bringing it again to a worldwide audience on EWTN. And so it's fantastic to see the growth of your own ministry and your responding yes to God's call to preach the word in and out of season. So it's
Yes,
really fun.
amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Ken. Yeah, and just that we just got a about a minute or so to the end. Just well, why don't you describe to me what because you left the University of Portland to go to Notre Dame. What do you do there at ND?
Yeah, so I was recruited to come work at the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture. So the center is we're within the College of Arts and Letters, and our job is to celebrate and share and invite people to participate in the rich Catholic moral and intellectual tradition, both here at Notre Dame and as Notre Dame in the most important questions in public square, kind of the big issues of the day. And so we do that through kind of four major areas. We have a robust student formation program called the Soren Fellows Program. We have nearly 700 undergraduate and graduate student fellows that we take on pilgrimage. We support in their research. We give them robust community together of fellow people that are excited about intellect and faith. We support programming all across campus. We have an annual conference. We publish books with the Notre Dame University of Notre Dame Press. We support the faculty in their research and helping bring awesome Catholics to campus. So we have lots of irons in the fire, but let's talk about that after the break.
All right, more with Ken. We come back on Beacon of Truth. Yeah, a little gospel-y feel on there. I like that.
You know, the little bouncy fingers, like there's an art to that.
Yeah, that's right.
My son actually got into an argument with one of his YouTube followers over the fact of whether piano was a rhythmic instrument or not. Because they were
Ooh,
like,
interesting.
piano's not rhythmic. And he's like, what? So yeah, yeah. I was a proud dad in that moment. I was like, you get him. You tell him.
Yeah. Yeah, especially with a gospel, you know, where it's not so much mechanical and reading,
yeah,
you know, and following up. I mean, it's really a wonderful feel.
Yeah.
And even can become kind of percussive in a sense too.
Yeah,
you know, as well as rhythmic and melodic. Yeah. You know, very, very, very versatile. So that's why a lot of music majors have to learn piano, no matter what instrument that they're mastering or learn. You know, piano is like a kind of foundational instrument that all of them have to learn.
Yeah, agreed. It's good. Got to know your theory.
That's for sure. And one thing that people didn't know about my guest today, Ken Helenius, that he's also into music. He's the one who wrote the lyrics to "Run, Run as Fast as You Can, You Can't Catch Me, I'm the Gingerbread Man."
Really?
You know, it's a short list of glories, but among them is that.
Yeah. All you need is that one. You just need that one hit song. That's all it takes.
That's it. Exactly.
Write, the rest of your life on that.
Think about Falco. Nobody remembers him but for one song.
Mm-hmm. I will gladly write my one song just so I can, you know, my wife, she's like, I want to redo The Basement. Great. Let me write that hit record. Alone in
My
Basement.
One hit wonder. Yeah. No, I said that because on our show Living Stones, Ken and I used to kind of start off the show kind of ribbing each other with like a little bit of joke about
our
false accomplishments.
Always trying to one-up the other guy, and that was always the great challenge. Sometimes I could remember that would be what I would sleep, you know, have a tough time getting to sleep the night before a recording session was, what am I going to say about the deacon this time?
Yeah, exactly. Well, my friends, I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and you're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today I have a very special guest, Ken Helenius, who's the communications specialist for the D. Nicholas Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame, where he handles public relations, social media engagement, the Ethics and Culture Cast podcast. He does website, donor relations, and he's been at the D. Nicholas Center since 2016 after working 15 years at the University of Portland, 11 of those years with me. And he has a master's degree in pastoral ministry from the University of Portland and a BA in philosophy from the Dominican School of Philosophy and Theology in Berkeley, California. So that means you're a pretty smart guy, Ken.
You're very kind. I've forgotten most of what I've learned, but I've learned new things, though. So it kind of balances out in some ways.
And, you know, and very interesting. You have a wonderful blog. We talk about the fathers and doctors of the church. And you have a very wonderful listing of all of the fathers and the doctors of the church and the teachings and links to homilies by popes and things like that. What sparked your interest in the church fathers?
Yeah, so this was actually inspired. And doctors, yeah. So this was inspired really by Pope Benedict XVI. He, during his Wednesday general audiences, you know, the Pope each week will have a general audience in St. Peter's Square, and he'll often give a little bit of teaching. And Pope Benedict XVI did a series in which he reflected upon the doctors of the church. So at the time that he was Pope, there were about 33. He added a few doctors of the church. The doctors, of course, are the great teachers throughout history, the theologians and saints that have had pretty much the greatest impact on the doctrine and the teaching of the church. So we think about, of course, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, and then all the way to including St. Therese of Lisieux and her little way. You know, St. Teresa of Avila. And so the doctors are these great teachers. And Pope Benedict was able to distill a little bit of the essence of their teaching into, you know, a reflection of about 8 minutes long. And I was really inspired by this. This shows, of course, the great learning and the great erudition of Pope Benedict himself, but also just drawing forth and bringing forth the impact of these saints that so many of us aren't even that familiar with, except through the effect of their teaching, and translating it into language that we can understand today. And so I was inspired by this to collect a list of his teaching about the doctors. And then he continued and he did others. He did the fathers of the church, some of the early saints that we think about. Saint, let's see, Saint Clement, Pope Saint Clement I, who, was Pope around 95 AD, would be a father, and Saint Polycarp and things like this. So Pope Benedict really was a fantastic teacher. And because of that, I thought we need to put a little more spotlight on his ability to share the importance of these saints with our contemporary Christians, contemporary Catholics, and those who may be inspired to delve more deeply into the faith by becoming familiar with the fathers and doctors. And he included also, by the way, famous women and
Yes.
women teachers and saints as well. So there's a whole section on the great women teachers of the church as well. So yeah, Pope Benedict really performed a great service to the church, and my hope was to share that and to spotlight that as well.
All right, outstanding, outstanding. Well, Ken, we're getting toward the end of October, so everyone's minds are starting to shift toward the beginning of November, which is All Saints and All Souls. And as I mentioned in the open, the days are getting shorter, and the readings as we move toward Advent are becoming more apocalyptic, more eschatological, looking toward the end of our life, and Jesus's teachings are becoming a little more ominous, and so it's during this time of year where I kind of think, wow, I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning, and
Yeah.
it's a time for introspection and contemplation, and I thought you might have some good thoughts about this time of year and some things we can be thinking about as people of faith.
Well, just a few weeks ago, we had the feast of Saint Callistus, who was an early pope in the late 2nd century, early 3rd century. And he actually got his start as a deacon in the Church of Rome who was the superintendent of cemeteries. And it seems like a really kind of strange job. I can imagine you, Deacon Harold, when you're if you weren't a preacher around the world, and one speaking at men's conferences, imagine if you were instead in charge of the Catholic cemetery in Portland. That would essentially be what Deacon Callistus was his ministry. But this was particularly notable because the Christian cemeteries, and this is again still in the age of persecution, right? This is late 2nd century, means he's 199 to he dies in 222. So persecution of Christians is still a thing for almost another 100 years. And eventually he does actually die in exile from the church, from Rome, because the emperors didn't want anything to do with the Christians. But he was in charge of the Christian cemetery, which is out on the Appian Way, which is the oldest road in Rome. And it was outside the city walls, and it was what we think of today as the catacombs of Saint Callistus. And it's notable because the Emperor Julian the Apostate, who was a post-Christian emperor, so he was after the time of the church becoming legal, but he wanted to go back to the old ways. He wanted to go back to the Roman gods. And he actually, one of the things that he wrote to his fellow pagans was, he said, "Christians have gained most popularity because of their charity to strangers and because of their care of their and burial of their dead." So this was for the Emperor Julian the Apostate. It was the care and burial of the dead that was one of the most notable things about the Christians. And why would that be? Because what does St. Paul tell us? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Christ, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became incarnate. He took flesh. He was human, a man like you or I. And because of that, he ennobled once again all flesh. He ennobled creation itself. when God created the world, he looked at all that he had done, Genesis says, and he looked and he said, it is very good. The world and creation are good things, and our bodies are part of who we are, right? We are enfleshed souls. We're not ghosts in a machine, but the flesh is part of our humanity, and our flesh will be raised on the last day. And because of that, our flesh and our bodies are deserving of respect. This temple of the Holy Spirit in which I live is going to be resurrected and brought into full glory. As St. Paul says, we don't know what it will be like. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has ready, but we know that we will be raised on the last day and reunited with our flesh, and that we will eat and drink at the banquet of the wedding supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of heaven. So the body is important, and our care for our dead, our beloved dead, includes care for their bodies, care for their soul, prayer for their soul, and care for their bodies. So that's kind of the first thing that got me thinking about this as we entered this time of year. Again, St. Callistus's feast day was the 14th of October. Here we are getting towards All Souls Day, All Saints Day. The month of November is entirely devoted to the prayer for the souls in purgatory. And we actually have special indulgences that are attached to the Feast of All Souls. When we pray for the souls in purgatory, we are helping our brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone before us. And we're gaining special additional friends in heaven. When we pray for our friends in purgatory, we apply these indulgences. They achieve heaven, and then they begin to intercede for us too. So it's, you might say there's a little bit of self-interest, but it's self-interest in the name of Christ when we pray for our beloved dead. So that's kind of the first thought that I have to say about it's so important that we do remember our beloved dead. And, you know, we have consecrated ground. We consecrate our cemeteries, and we have Catholic cemeteries that are a ministry of the church. It's not just a morbid thing, but it's a full ministry of the church, because we are burying temples of the Holy Spirit when we bury our beloved dead. So that's a kind of an important thing to think about at first.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Because a lot of people, you know, when someone that they love dies, you know, and we hear all the things that, you know, we'll see them again, you know, this is not the end, which is true. But then often we don't think about going and visiting the cemetery or, you know, those kinds of things. And one of the things I liked when I was in the monastery was that every All Souls Day, we'd go to the cemetery and, you know, to where the other monks that gone before us were buried, you know. And there's some of them I remember with some of my teachers in high school, you know, like, oh, I remember Father Kaz, and, oh, yeah, I remember Father Matthew, and, you know, and you know, so it's not a morbid thing. I mean, you're not worshiping the dead. You're not, you know, but I think it's a good thing to go and to remember, as you said so beautifully, commemorating the dead. It's not a morbid thing. It's a beautiful thing, and hopefully people do the same thing for us, you know, when it's our turn, you know.
Yeah, that's the goal, you know, is to be remembered, you know. And that's actually a wonderful prayer. You mentioned you're going to be speaking at a Chaldean men's conference. I mean, a wonderful prayer of our Eastern brothers and sisters, when they mention somebody has passed away, you'll hear them say, you know, may their memory be eternal, or eternal memory. And that is, again, a commemoration of the faithful departed. But also, by remembering them, we're bringing glory to the life that they lived. And we're hopefully taking and remembering the great things that and the great graces that they brought to our lives too. You know, you mentioned being in the monastery and visiting the graves and the tombs of the monks that went before you. And it's actually very much thankful. We are thankful to the monks themselves for the Feast of All Souls Day. So the Feast of All Souls Day, which is coming up on November 2nd, so, you know, just about a week away, formally the Commemoration of All the Faithful Departed is the name. It was standardized in the 10th century by the Benedictine abbot, St. Odilo of Cluny. And he instituted for all of the monasteries that were related to the Abbey of Cluny, which was one of the great reform monasteries of the Middle Ages. He instituted an annual commemoration of all the faithful departed to be observed with alms, prayers, and sacrifices for the relief of the suffering souls in purgatory. And he decreed that those requesting a mass be offered for those who pass away should make an offering for the poor. And thus he intentionally linked almsgiving with the fasting and prayer for the dead. And so, we think of the season of Lent as prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And it's Saint Odilo of Cluny who attached those same observances to our prayer for the faithful departed. Almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. So these are the kind of what we think about as we are helping to act with charity towards our brothers and sisters that we can see among us while we are praying for those who've passed before us. So this feast of All Souls, which comes up, and of course it's the day after All Saints' Day. So All Saints' Day, we remember all of those, who have already reached heaven. And on All Souls' Day, we pray and remember for those who are in purgatory on their way. They have lived their life, they have fought the good fight, and now they're being purified before they can come into the presence of God and experience the fullness of the beatific vision. So we remember those in purgatory. It was in the 15th century that the Dominicans instituted a custom of each priest offering three masses on the Feast of All Souls. And that was extended to the entire world, to all priests, during World War I by Pope Benedict XV, because so many people had died in the Great War, as it was called, the war to end all wars, which, as we know, was not true. He extended that privilege and honor of celebrating three masses on the Feast of All Souls to every priest throughout the world. So it's a particular custom of the church that priests offer many masses on that day for the faithful departed. And then, as I mentioned before, on the Feast of All Souls, there is an indulgence applicable to only the souls in purgatory, so only the poor souls, granted to the faithful who devoutly visit a church or chapel and pray the Our Father and the Creed, or the Liturgy of the Hours, Lauds or Vespers of the Office of the Dead, and pray for the eternal rest of the souls of the faithful departed. You can get that indulgence on the Feast of All Souls Day, and it's a plenary indulgence, meaning it releases a soul from all of their suffering, from all of their time in purgatory. And then throughout the rest of the month, it's available as a partial indulgence. So you're helping the souls. But on the Feast of All Souls, and actually for 8 days afterward, you can earn a plenary indulgence for the souls in purgatory. So it's really a great gift of the church and an invitation for us to act with charity towards our brothers and sisters that have already departed.
All right. Well, I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we have Ken Hellenius, who's the communications specialist for the D. Nicholas Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. He's also a columnist. He writes a monthly column for Today's Catholic, which is the newspaper for the Diocese of Fort Wayne South Bend. And he's published in other publications as well, right? Orange County Catholic, Seattle Times, Grotto Network, Angeles News. And he's a very cultured man as well. I've known Ken, for over 20 years, and we did a radio show together, and now we're back together again, and we're talking about as we approach this the month of November. We're talking about All Saints, we're talking about All Souls, we're talking about as we say in the Holy Sacrifice of the Masses, the priest prays, we pray for those who have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith. Again, it's not a morbid thing like, oh, we're, worshiping the dead, or, we have some kind of special attachment to their dead bodies, something like that. No. We're remembering those who where we hope to be one day, because most of us are probably gonna have to have at least a short stop in purgatory on the way to heaven. You got to wipe your feet on the mat before you're led into the house. So we're talking about that today in our faithful departed. This is the time of year where I remember my mom, and my dad, both my parents are deceased. I remember Ken, when your dad passed away. And
Yeah.
so we remember our parents, remember, my wife lost her dad to cancer, her freshman year at Notre Dame, and her brother when Angela was only, my daughter was only 10 days old when we lost her, when she lost her Uncle Regis. So, and this is the time again that we remember all those, but then also for ourselves. Like I said, I recognize the fact when I look back on my life that I'm closer to the end than to the beginning. So what does that mean for how I live my life now? Like what is should be the main focus of my life right now? Yes, of course we're doing the practical things that we've never done before. Colleen and I were talking about long-term care disability and making sure we have enough life insurance. If something happens to one of us, where's, someone has a stroke, and who's going to take care of, how are we going to? So we're talking about all those things that we, you kind of don't want to talk about it, but you have to,
Right.
especially when you get to our ages, we're getting closer to 60 years old, because, we don't want to put a burden on our kids and things like that. But so it's just, and for me, it's exacerbated because of the time of the year and the readings at mass and all of that. But it's not a morbid time. It should be a hopeful time, right?
Yeah,
It should be
yeah.
a sign of hope, not just like, oh, I'm gonna die, but okay, we all gonna die, and and we're not looking forward to it. I mean, not like, Ignatius of Antioch or something like that. Yeah,
Right.
please let the animals eat me. Whoa,
Grind
dude.
me like flour in their teeth.
Yes,
Yeah,
like, dude,
exactly.
that ain't me. I'm not looking forward to dying, but knowing that it's an inescapable reality, we have to be prepared.
There's, of course, I know you have a great devotion to Saint Joseph, the foster father of the Lord. And Saint Joseph is not just patron of the Holy Family, not just patron of the Universal Church, but he's also patron of a happy death. And the Gospels don't tell us about the death of Joseph, but we can figure out through the silence after the story of the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. Tells us that Jesus, went with his parents back to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And then Joseph falls out of the story and we don't hear anything about it. But if you think about it, Saint Joseph lived in a house with the divine Son of God and his bride, who was herself perfect, preserved from stain of original sin. Joseph was the only sinner in the Holy Family, and yet he was surrounded by what can only be described as pure, perfect love. People who were obedient to the will of God. And the will of God is perfect happiness and communion. And so Saint Joseph was the benefactor of that, was he was the recipient of this perfect love. And so we think of Saint Joseph as the patron of a happy death because he was surrounded by love at his death, right? And that means also that he saw his own part in the salvific mission of his divine son. He knew that Mary was bearing the Son of God. He knew that his child was the Son of God. And he also knew that in order to make it perfectly clear that when Jesus was te would teach about his father, he knew that his job as the foster father of the Lord was to pass out of the story. His role was to pass out of the story. But we look to Saint Joseph and we ask for his intercession so that we too may be surrounded by perfect love at our death, and so that we too can see our part in the salvation of the world, our part in being part of the body of Christ. And so to Saint Joseph, we look and we ask for his intercession, particularly at this time of year. And there's a beautiful prayer from the Oblates of Saint Joseph, invoking his intercession. And I think it'd be a fantastic way to end our time together today. And it goes, O glorious Saint Joseph, I choose you today for my special patron in life and at the hour of my death. Preserve and increase in me the spirit of prayer and fervor in the service of God. Remove far from me every kind of sin. Obtain for me that my death may not come upon me unawares, but that I may have time to confess my sins sacramentally and to bewail them with the most perfect understanding and a most sincere and perfect contrition, in order that I may breathe forth my soul into the hands of Jesus and Mary. Amen. That's the prayer of St. Joseph for a happy death.
Oh, beautiful, beautiful. I'm definitely going to incorporate that into my Advent prayer for sure. Well, we had a great time talking with Ken Hellenius, the communications specialist for the D. Nicholas Center for Ethics and Culture. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. Next, we're going to talk about St. Simon and Jude the Apostles. Until then, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.